This morning we'll be reading a portion of Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9, found on page 552 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. This is the word of the Lord. This is a psalm that was written by King David toward the end of his life. It's a psalm that looks back on the years that he has lived and the lessons that he has learned from all those experiences he had from living through all those years. And for this reason, many people make the comment that this psalm sounds more like a proverb than something from the book of Psalms. And indeed, that is true. It does sound something like we might find from the book of Proverbs. In fact, I think it will be helpful to approach this psalm like a proverb that was written by a father for his son and for the purpose of passing on some of the wisdom that the father has gained throughout his lifetime and experiences. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is a serious question. Have any of you ever made a mistake? In the course of your life, did you do something that turned out to be the exact wrong thing to do? And let me just say, if you say no, then next week we're going to be doing a sermon on lying. Of course we've made mistakes. All of us have made mistakes. Sometimes the mistakes we make are relatively harmless and have very short-term consequences, and yet other mistakes are more serious and have longer-lasting consequences, we might say, for our lives. So what do we do with the knowledge that we have gained by going through and dealing with those past mistakes? And the answer is we move forward knowing how to avoid making those same mistakes again so that we can live our lives better. It's this kind of wisdom that we seek to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren and their children after that. Our kids are in the process of growing up and having their own life experiences. And since we've already went through those early years of living, we know the kinds of things to embrace as well as the kinds of things that a person ought to avoid, right? How do we know that? Well, in large part, it's because of the mistakes that we have made. And by trying to pass on what we have come to know about life, the goal is to help our children and our grandchildren avoid those mistakes so that they can lead the best life possible without going through all those hurts and all the things that come with living with mistakes. That concept is true in parenthood, and that concept is also true when it comes to people of faith. We can learn from other people's wisdom. As we said, this psalm was written by David toward the ends of his life. And after going through all the things that he went through as a man of faith, after dealing with all the things that came with the positions that he had, with all the responsibilities that he had, after dealing with the effects of the bad decisions and the terrible sins that he had committed, David is writing in order to try to help us live a better life of faith, the best life of faith that we can, a life that is rooted firmly in our faith in God. And he wants us to live a life that is contrary to the ways of the world, because it's in living such a life where we will experience the best that God desires for his people. What we can say is Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm. It's a wisdom psalm that shows us that the way of the Lord is not the same way as the way of the world. In fact, these are two very, very different things, and they will lead us in very, very different directions. And it's up to us as to what path we will choose in this life. David is helping us to see, based on his own experiences, just how these paths can differ in real life situations. The first thing that we can see can be summarized simply like this: our faith in God is the lens through which we are to view the world. Everyone has a lens by which they view the world. Did you know that? The lens could be influenced by, well, any number of things, really, from the way a person was brought up, your childhood. Could be influenced by political affiliations. Could be influenced by personal philosophies about various aspects found in culture. It's impossible for a person not to have a worldview, a lens through which you see and interpret things that happen in this world. But the first thing that David points out for us here is that for a person who seeks to have a relationship with God, the only worldview that is possible is one that sees the world through the faith that we are to have in God. This is going to be the overarching theme, not only for this particular psalm, but we could also say that this is the overarching theme for Scripture in general. You have to view the world through the lens of faith. Now, some people might not like this truth that I'm about to say, but the fact of the matter is that faith in God is an all-or-nothing thing. Either a person trusts in God, trusts in the promises of God, trusts in the Word of God, or they don't. Faith is not a pick-and-choose kind of religious buffet. Some people like to make it that, but that's not what it is. I like this part of what Jesus says, but I don't really care for that part. Don't like that one. Or I think this part of Scripture is true, but I think that part of Scripture it probably has some issues. I think I'm going to avoid that one or not listen to what it's trying to tell me. Now, of course, there's certainly an important place for proper Bible study and scholarly research when it comes to the study of God's Word. But the underlying framework is that the Bible is God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustes, breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. The truth of God is revealed in the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that guides the faith that we claim. What that tells us is something that should be obvious to us, that a person of faith is called to live differently than a person of the world because we're guided by a different set of standards. We see the world differently. We use a different lens in which to interpret the things that we come across in this world, and that lens is the lens of faith. But the question is, do we view the world through this lens of faith? David begins this psalm by saying, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong." Now, the first part of this verse is something that all of us can probably relate to, because when we see evil being done in this world unchecked, nobody's doing anything about it, it is concerning to us, and it should be concerning to us. Especially in light of our faith, we wonder why God would allow evil things to happen in this world. Terrible things. We wonder why God doesn't do something to stop the evil from taking place, or to even punish those people who are engaged in performing all these evil things. Are there evil people in this world? Yep. Are there people who do some pretty evil things in this world? Yeah, there are. But perhaps we should first ask the question, well, what is evil? Well, although we can find ourselves going down a little bit of a rabbit hole with this particular question, what we can say generally is that evil is anything that is directly opposed to the will and the nature of God. Let me give you an example. If God is truth, as our Bible says he is, then evil is the opposite of that. It's lies. What does the Bible call the devil? He's the father of lies. He's evil. If God is life, and God desires to bestow eternal life on all the people who are willing to accept it, then what is the opposite of that? It's taking life. It's killing. It's murder. All the things associated with it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to tear apart. That's the opposite of what God wants for his people. As I said, we can quickly find ourselves in deep philosophical and theological waters with this particular subject, but I hope you can see that this is the general truth. Evil is anything that is directly opposed to the will and the nature of God. So when we see evil actively doing harm in this world, it's almost a natural inclination for us to be concerned about it. to have some level of anxiety about it, especially when we are the ones that find ourselves on the receiving end of different kinds of evil. And yet David tells us plainly, don't fret about that. Don't fret about that. Why? Well, again, it goes back to the lens through which we view the world. If we only see the deeds of this world through what we might call our fleshly worldview, then it's completely natural and even expected that such things is going to cause us to be filled with worry, filled with fear, filled with trepidation. But if we believe that God is sovereign and that God is in control of all things, then such evil should not be something that causes us to lose hope. If we believe, as our faith informs us, that God is the judge of both the just and the unjust, then God will deal with evil, and all kinds of evil, according to his time and according to his righteousness. Now, admittedly, viewing the evils of this world in such a way can be, let's say, difficult, challenging. In fact, if we're not careful, as David points out here, we can actually become envious of people who do evil things. How's that possible? Why would we ever be envious of people who do evil things? And here's the answer. Because they seem not only to get away with it, but they seem to lead quite happy and enjoyable lives doing it. You ever notice that? Many times it's the people with power and money who do some truly awful things in this world. And yet nothing ever happens to them, it seems. They get away with it. They just keep doing what they want to do, whatever they want to do, and they just keep on, you know, living their lives of luxury and enjoying all the good things, the finest things in this life. They're enjoying life, aren't they? All the while, it's the poor. It's the powerless. It's the inconsequential people who are suffering the evils. Perhaps it's even you and me who are suffering from the evil actions of other people, powerful people. Our human nature literally screams at us, oh, wouldn't it be nice to be in a position of power and enjoy wealth and luxury and do all the things that those kinds of people are doing. They're just having fun. They're getting everything that they want out of life. Wouldn't it be nice to be like that? But our faith should tell us, no, you shouldn't be envious of that. Don't be envious of people like that. David has seen and had no doubt felt these things in his own life. Don't be envious of people like that, he says. And of course, it's easy to say, well, don't do something. But then David goes on to tell us why we shouldn't fret or be envious of those people who do evil. Verse 2 tells us, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. This again goes back to how we view the world. From a worldly perspective, it is those in power and those with authority and those with all kinds of wealth who should be envied. In fact, that's what they want. They want people to be envious of them and their lifestyle. But from the perspective of faith, the people who do evil will come to the abrupt and final end under the terrible judgment of God. That's what our faith tells us. The wheat and the weeds are allowed to grow together for a time. When the time comes, God will deal with what is good and what is evil. He will separate the two accordingly. And our lives need to reflect that truth. So even while evil is being done in the world, evil people do evil things. That's their nature. Sinful people act sinfully. And yet David tells us, even while this is going on, all around us even, he tells us what we should be doing. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Let me paraphrase what this verse is telling us. Serve the Lord in all things. That's it. Be busy serving the kingdom of God no matter what might be happening in the world around you, because our faith informs us that nothing is beyond God's control. We are to stay focused on the task that God has called us to. Now, the NIV version of the Bible translates this part of the verse as dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. But let me read this last part of the verse, verse 3 from the New King James Version. It says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I like that. This translation highlights the notion that our strength and our security and our peace comes from our God who is faithful in all things. And once again, this goes back to the notion of our worldview. How do we see things? If we can see things in this life through the lens of faith, and our focus will always be pointed toward God and living in a manner that brings him honor and glory. We're not going to get caught up on all the other stuff. Be in the world, but not of it, our Bible tells us. And what that means is that we are to view this world and the things that happen in it from the perspective that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't say that all things are good. In fact, that not all things are good. David tells us plainly, there is indeed evil in this world. And we know that to be true. But how we see it needs to be interpreted through the lens of faith. Our faith in God is the lens through which we are to view the world. The lens of faith is, as we said, the overarching truth. But in connection to that, we can say that true peace in this life comes from trusting in the promises of God. Many of you probably know the story of Martin Luther. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But early in his life, Luther did not have what we could call peace with God. He wanted peace with God. He desperately wanted peace with God. He was brought up in a tradition that made him believe that one could not have peace with God without performing all the appropriate and necessary amount of good works. You need to pray enough. You need to attend church enough. You need to confess your sins enough. And one of the medieval notions that was popular at that particular time was that all you needed to do was to simply do your best. And God would accept you if you did your best. But the question that Luther wrestled with was, well, how do I know that I did my best? Because at the end of the day, in reality, I could always have done just a little bit more. Even when I was at the end of my rope, I could have gone just a little bit farther. And so Luther never found rest in that system of belief, and it weighed heavy on his soul. He never found peace with God in that system. And as tradition tells us, it was when Luther realized that it was by grace that we are saved, and not of works, that his troubled heart finally found what it was longing for. Whereas before, Luther perhaps thought of God as an unpleasant tyrant who could never be pleased. Now he understood God as a loving father who cares for even the worst of sinners, somebody like him. And for that reason, Luther could finally find joy in serving the Lord. It wasn't a chore. It wasn't an obligation. It was a joy. And of course, many centuries before Martin Luther made his discovery, if we could call it that, about God, David is already giving us that truth. He says in verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if we go back to those who do evil in the world, we might ask this question, what do they take delight in? What does the world take delight in? And the answer is, well, worldly things, right? I think we can even say that for people of the world, the things of God produce the opposite of delight, that produces pain for them. You ever notice how hostile non-believers are to the things of God? Pretty hostile, aren't they? Is there hostility in our world today to the things of God? Oh, you better believe it. Although the technological advances of civilizations may give the world a little bit different look and a little bit different feel over the years, the same hostility to the things of God that existed for King David are the same ones that exist for you and me. Human nature never changes. It's the same. Sinners will always engage in sinful activities and will push back against any attack on what they believe hold dear, which are the things of this world. But for the person of faith, we are called to do something a little different. We are called to take delight, find joy in the Lord. And I wonder how many of us actually do that. Take delight in God. I think for far too many people, faith is something that they, kind of like Luther, feel like they're just obligated to have to do in order to try to earn their salvation or something like that. Our relationship with God is not meant to be a chore. It's not meant to be something that we feel like we're obligated to do. For David, his relationship with God was deeply personal and a comforting and peaceful thing. And that is the faith lesson that David wants us to learn as well. But for many, that's just simply a hard concept to grasp. They don't get it. How can we take delight in the Lord? That's what many people think. Well, I think one of the first steps is recognizing, as Luther did, that God loves us despite our imperfections. King David certainly had imperfections. In fact, there's books in our Bible that detail out every one of his imperfections. We can read all those things. How would you like to have somebody write about your sins? What kind of book would be written based on the things that you've done? David had imperfections, and God loved him anyway. And I think when we begin to see God as a loving Father, it naturally draws us to want that close and personal relationship with him, that love relationship. In fact, Jesus compares God to a loving Father who desires to give his children the good gifts. And what has David learned about God? Well, he learned that same truth that Jesus teaches in the New Testament. God desires to give his children the good gifts. David says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. What this means is that when we are viewing the world through the lens of faith and living for the kingdom of God, then the things that we desire and the things that God desires to give us are actually one and the same. We're on the same page. And it's good to be on the same page with God. Just think of those great people like Noah. Everybody knows Noah. Abraham, Joseph, even King David here. These were all faithful people to God in the midst of a world that was hostile to God. And yet, what does God do? He blesses them, gives them the desires of their heart. As verse 6 states, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Those who are faithful to God, we stand out in the world. They have to. It's obvious that they're not like everybody else. The world rejects the things of God. And living in a manner of faith reflects the glory of God to a God-rejecting world. A person of faith isn't drawn away by the things that the world says is important. Those things don't interest us. We're not going to envy the rich and powerful people because we know things like that are part of the world order that's fading away. It's temporary. God will judge that order. The things that truly matter are the things that will not fade away. And if we can mature in our faith enough to recognize these things, the outcome is that we will find contentment in what God desires to give us rather than what the world says that we need. Did you know the world says you need certain things? In fact, tonight, do an experiment. This is a homework assignment for you. When's the last time I gave a homework assignment during a sermon? This is your homework assignment. Next time you're watching your favorite TV program, count all the commercials that happen in between scenes. Count them. And each one of those commercials is trying to sell you something that you need in order to be happy in your life. Whether it's the latest and greatest car, the newest cell phone, anti-itch cream, it doesn't even matter. Everything. You need it in order to lead a happy life. Will you find lasting joy in your life if you finally obtain whatever product that might be, product X? You see, we can say again that it's all about our worldview. Life is not about living according to the way the world defines the way that life's supposed to be lived, is it? Our peace, our joy, our happiness comes from the life that we have been given by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God. David knew this. He was a man who had power, he had riches, he had authority, he had it all, but those things did not bring him joy. In fact, those things just brought him problems, really. The wisdom lesson that David is passing on to us is that God is our all in all, as we sometimes sing in the hymn. God is our refuge. God is our source of strength. God is our peace. This is a peace that Jesus himself talks about in the Gospel of John when he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Did you catch that? The world cannot give what it does not have. How many people are looking for peace, for inner contentedness, for joy in this life, but they will never find it in the things of this world because only God can provide what is missing from the human heart. True peace in this life comes from trusting in the promises of God. And living such a life of faith brings us to our last point, and that the sovereignty of God allows us to live with a future that is certain. What kind of hope can we see for the future when we're watching the evening news? Can you answer that question? From a worldly perspective, yeah, there's not much hope out there. All we hear about are rising prices because of inflation and supply chain issues and food shortages and energy crises. And why not throw in the possibility of nuclear war just for good measure? Sounds great, doesn't it? What a future we're looking forward to. And that's the truth. What kind of a future can this world provide for itself? And the answer is not a secure one. It's easy to become disheartened, fearful, worried about what tomorrow might hold. So let's bring this in one more time. It's all about our worldview. What is the lens that we are looking through when we see the things that are happening in this world around us? Because if it's not through the lens of faith, then our future is based on the whims and the egos of the leaders of this world. Whatever they decide to do, that's what's going to happen to you. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, David says. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Don't worry about that. Evil people will do evil things, and sometimes it appears that their evil is going unchecked, that they're winning. And if we lose our faith perspective, it will take us down the wrong path. Don't go that way, he says. Justice belongs to the Lord. We are to wait patiently on him. Even when waiting patiently, well, that's not so easy to do, is it? We can wait, but maybe not so patiently. It's like a kid waiting for Christmas. Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Sometimes we feel like that, waiting for God to do something in this world. If we fall into the trap of trying to do something about the evil in this world, not being patient, we might say, we can end up becoming like and participating in some of the very evils that were causing us righteous anger in the first place. And that's a real danger. David tells us, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, because it only leads to evil. It only leads to you doing evil. How is that? Well, supposedly the pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was writing a book on Christian ethics at the very same time that he was involved in an assassination plot against Hitler. Interesting. Even for some well-meaning Christians during that particular time, they felt the need to stop evil. And were planning on taking matters into their own hands. Excuse me. Right or wrong? I don't know. Deep thoughts, though, isn't it? Now, of course, we should be concerned with things that take place in this world that are disturbing and evil. Of course, we should be involved in trying to stop those kinds of things. But our calling as the church is to be a light. Be a light in dark places. To be the salt of the earth. To speak truth in times of deception. To preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all people who need salvation. And it is precisely in times of crisis where people are looking for what we have. Looking for comfort, looking for hope, looking for the hope that lies within us. As we read in the New Testament, we have something to share. For the child of God, we have the assurance that our future is already secured. Perhaps that is one of the hardest lessons to grasp in living this life of faith, because I know it is for me. Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? But the reason we are able to share the hope that is in us is because of the promise that we cling to that God has already made to us. We know that our future is secure. We know that Jesus tells us in John's gospel that his defeat of death comes with certain outcomes. He goes to prepare a place for you and for all those who believe on him, so that where he is, there you may also be as well. One more time, we highlight the notion of worldview. If we know that our futures are secure because of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can live today differently. We can live knowing that nothing can change what the Lord has set in place. No matter what world leader is in power, no matter what crisis might be happening around us, no matter what country is threatening to go to war with the world, we know that God is in control. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, either willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. We know that. And if we know that, then it should have a direct effect on how we live today. So let me ask you this. Do you know that? Do you know that God is in control despite what is happening in the world? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a special place just for you on account of your faith in him? You see, to know that is to have true security. To know that God's word will never fail means that all of his promises are certain and that no human power, no human authority can alter his will. That is to live with certainty. And David is reminding us that the sovereignty of God allows us to live with that certainty, to live knowing that we are in the hand of God and nothing is going to take us from there. Our faith is a journey. The hour we first believed is not the fullness of what God wants our faith to be. It's a process of growth and nurturing and maturing, changing. Never staying the same, but changing. And that is why psalms like this are so valuable to us. David has shared the wisdom that he has gained throughout his life in his own faith. And whether we are new believers in the Lord or whether we've been believers for more years than we'd like to admit, we can always learn something more and grow from it. The wisdom that David gives us here is the contrast between two paths, the way of the world and the way of the Lord. These two paths are very, very different. And the path we choose will dictate how we live our lives and how we see the things that are happening in the world around us. Two paths. And of course, David's goal in passing on this wisdom to us is to help us see what is the right path, the path that leads us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the futility of the ways of the world, the temporary order of things. And it's up to us, each one of us, to make that choice for ourselves. Because knowing something is not the same as acting on that knowledge. And that is what distinguishes knowledge from wisdom. That's the difference. Wisdom is knowing something and putting that knowledge into action. David has given us knowledge based on his wisdom. But it's up to us to put that knowledge into action for ourselves, to put it into action into our own lives. And so the question I want to leave to you this morning is simply this: what path will you choose? The way of the world or the Lord's way? Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for the challenge of your word. We know it speaks to us in ways that we need to hear. Sometimes those things we need to hear are painful for us. But because your word is living and active and able to penetrate to the deepest places of our hearts, we know that it is a living word. It's a transforming word. So help us, Lord, to hear the words that you've put into David's mouth and his mind and that he penned for us. Help us to take his own wisdom and to apply it for ourselves so that we might live better, that we might live for your glory, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, as we join together in this act of Holy Communion, we sense your presence among us. We ask that you would bind us together as your church, renew us for service, so that we might faithfully serve in this community as representatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. If you are a guest with us today and you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please feel free to partake in communion with us. But at this time, I would ask our elders to come forward.